Our New Testament lesson today is taken from the Gospel according to Luke, reading from chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. Jesus said, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away, with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire.' But Abraham replied, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us.' He answered, 'Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment.' Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them.' 'No, Father Abraham,' he said, 'but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent.' He said to him, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead.'" This is the word of God. Amen. There's a joke that comes from a few years back, from a time when there were a lot of scandals involving TV evangelists and their dubious money-raising techniques. This was also a time when Billy Graham was very active with his evangelistic crusades. And while on the surface Billy Graham's approach seemed similar to the TV evangelists, his ministry was quite distinct, in that it was conducted with the utmost integrity. The joke then goes like this. Billy Graham and a certain TV evangelist come to the end of their earthly lives on the same day and arrive in heaven at the same time. When they present themselves at the pearly gates, they are told by St. Peter that there's been some mix-up and they will have to wait downstairs until all the arrangements have been sorted out. The two preachers aren't very happy to hear this, but since there's no alternative, they go along with it. After a couple of hours, the phone rings in heaven. It's Satan himself, and he's as mad as blazes. He tells St. Peter, "Get these two guys out of here. That Graham character is saving souls all over the place, and the other guy has raised enough money to put in an air conditioner." Now that's a joke. And it's not intended to be a theologically correct statement on what the afterlife will be like. In fact, it has a whole lot more to do with life in the here and now than life in the hereafter. While it talks about heaven and hell, its real focus is on how certain people are living while on earth. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus is not a joke, but it does follow a somewhat similar pattern. If we're reading this parable for information on what heaven and hell are really like, we're missing the point. What we should be reading this story for is the lesson it gives us for life in the here and now. This parable is different from Jesus' other parables in that it doesn't draw that much from the everyday experience of those who were listening to him preach. Instead, it draws on the picture people in those days had of life after death. That picture turns out to be surprisingly similar to the scenario in the joke I just told. But there's one obvious difference. Instead of St. Peter at Heaven's Gate, it's Father Abraham. So Jesus takes this picture of the hereafter that people are familiar with and weaves a story around it. The story is about two men, one an incredibly rich man, and the other a poor beggar. The rich man wore the finest of clothes and lived in luxury every day. He didn't just go out to a fancy restaurant every now and again. He didn't just buy himself a new coat on the odd occasion. He lived a life that continually dripped with luxury. We get the picture of a wasteful opulence, a self-indulgent extravagance. Meanwhile, just outside his palatial estate, Lazarus is lying on the ground. By the way, this is not the Lazarus who was the brother of Mary and Martha. This is not the Lazarus Jesus raised from the dead. This is a fictional Lazarus who lives a life of abject poverty. He's covered in sores and is so physically weak that he can't even keep the dogs away. He can only survive by begging, hoping that some rich man might come and give him the scraps from his table. According to what the Pharisees taught in those days, the rich man's wealth was a sign of God's blessing. Poverty was a sign of God's punishment. The Pharisees placed a lot of stock in the idea that God rewarded righteous people with money. It was an easy scorecard to read when you wanted to figure out who were the people God was pleased with and who were the people God was mad at. According to the Pharisees, the size of your bank account was the surest measure of your spiritual health. This undoubtedly is what the rich man in the parable thinks. He thinks he's obviously in God's good books if he's got so much wealth. But it turns out the joke's on him, because he's not nearly as righteous as he thinks he is. In fact, he's broken a key rule God had given in the book of Leviticus. In Leviticus, God had commanded those living in abundance to open their hands to the poor in the land. Rotten in the state of the rich man's soul. He has more than he ever needs to live well, but he refuses to give even the scraps to the poor man at his door. And that does not escape God's notice. You might say the rich man was ignorance, but not in that general sense of merely not knowing what was going on outside his door. He must have had to step right over Lazarus every time he went out through his gate. He must have known that Lazarus was there. An American Baptist by the name of Paul Rauschenbusch says the rich man wasn't just guilty of ignorance, he was guilty of ignorance. He deliberately ignored the poor man at his gate. Paul Rauschenbusch says, ignorance has always seemed to me to be a passive condition. Oh, well, it's just ignorance. It's not my fault. I just haven't had a chance to learn that yet. However, what if ignorance is not so neutral? What if ignorance is an active and intentional stance towards the world, which censors that which is inconvenient and uncomfortable? Ignorance, in that case, either consciously or unconsciously, judges what is or is not worth knowing and acts accordingly. The rich man didn't want to know anything about Lazarus. He turned a blind eye towards him. He just pretended he wasn't there, even though it would have cost him nothing to give him a few scraps from his table. The rich man was making a choice to act the way he did. God would hold him accountable for that choice. When Lazarus dies, a death no doubt hastened by his weakened and impoverished condition, he is immediately transported to the side of Father Abraham himself, where he experiences a state of blessing unlike anything he had known on earth. If that's a surprise, there's an even bigger surprise in store for the rich man. His own death is probably his first surprise. Things have gone so well for him on earth that he probably thinks it's never going to end. When he wrote his will, he probably started out by saying, "If I die." So death comes as a big shock to him. But an even greater shock awaits when he realizes where his accommodation is going to be. Rather than resting at Abraham's side, he finds himself in hell. This, of course, is not the outcome the Pharisees had assured him of. Wasn't he a righteous man in their eyes? How did everything get turned so completely upside down? At first glance, it looks as if Jesus is saying, you're sent to heaven if you're poor, and you're sent to hell if you're rich. But we know there's got to be more to it than that. And we certainly hope so, because as citizens of this country, every one of us qualifies as being rich by the standards of the rest of the world. Even people who struggle to make ends meet in this country are living in luxury compared to people in many other countries. So we have to hope that being rich by itself does not disqualify people from heaven. If we look closely at the parable, we may see that what distinguishes the rich man and Lazarus is not just the amount of money they have, but the attitude they take. Lazarus is a beggar. He's too sick to work. He can't take care of himself. He has to depend on the kindness of others. By the world's standards, he's a failure. He has no achievements to boast about. He has absolutely nothing of worldly value to offer when he arrives at the gates of heaven. All he can do is surrender himself completely into the arms of God. The rich man, on the other hand, is used to being in control of things. In his life of luxury, he has everything he needs. He doesn't have to depend on anyone else. He's got success written all over him. He's a self-made man, and he's not prepared to surrender to anyone, not even to God. That becomes apparent even after he finds himself in hell. He's so used to having things go his way that he continues to try to assert himself. He has the audacity to address Father Abraham as if they are equals. He asks Abraham to be good enough to have a word with Lazarus. He wants Lazarus to go and get him some water so he could cool down a bit. Even from hell, the rich man is looking down on Lazarus. Father Abraham tells him that Lazarus can't come over to bring him a drink, because there's a great chasm that separates them. That chasm, it would seem, is created by the rich man's attitude. He still doesn't get the point. He still doesn't understand that he can only be saved if he humbles himself just like Lazarus. He can only be saved if he lets go of all his wealth, all his status, all his success, and surrenders himself completely into the arms of God. In the end, this is a parable about a man who just doesn't get it. He's been relying on his own definition of righteousness to get him through. He's been thinking that righteousness is a reward you get for being successful, when in fact, righteousness is a gift from God that's only given to those who realize that they are nothing more than poor beggars. As he languishes in Hades, the rich man does begin to realize that he should have done more with his wealth and not simply ignored Lazarus's plight. But he still isn't finished giving orders. This time he asks Abraham to send Lazarus to warn his brothers, lest they end up in the same situation. This attempt to send Lazarus on another errand shows that the attitude of superiority still remains. He still doesn't get the point. Abraham says the rich man's brothers won't get the point either. If they haven't already been convinced by what the scriptures say, they're not going to be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. We know from the rest of Luke's gospel that there were plenty of people in Jesus' day, especially the Pharisees, who just didn't get the point. They had the scriptures, the words of Moses and the prophets, but they still clung to their old definition of righteousness, a definition that hinged on claims of special status and boasts of spiritual success. They didn't pay attention to the scripture's warning that to live selfishly and in a way that ignores the needs of the hungry and the poor is to put yourself on the other side of a great chasm from God. And it's true that they were so set in their ways on this score that they weren't convinced even when someone actually did rise from the dead. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus is a parable about the danger of missing the point. It's a danger that confronts all of us, because we all, to some degree, read scripture to find what we want to find, and listen to preaching to hear what we want to hear. If we approach scripture or come to church with our minds closed to what God is saying to us, then we are digging a ditch between us and God. We're going to be stuck in ignorance, or as Paul Rauschenbusch would say, ignorance. Perhaps this parable is a wake-up call to all of us to re-examine our assumptions and listen afresh to what God is saying to us. One of the things God is telling us is that we are too caught up in ourselves. One of the best ways to change that is to pay attention to the needs of those who are worse off than we are. There are two things in particular we could learn from doing that. One is compassion, the other is humility, both of which are indispensable to enjoying the fullness of our relationship with God. Paul Rauschenbusch's great-grandfather was a man named Walter. Walter Rauschenbusch was a Baptist pastor in a very impoverished neighborhood of New York City known as Hell's Kitchen. Walter saw desperate poverty in his own congregation. He saw families that couldn't take care of their children because they were too poor to buy medicine. Paul says, Lazarus was sitting on Walter's own doorstep. It was even inside his own church. And Walter could not remain in ignorance. He was drawn into a deeper commitment to Jesus, and he recognized that he had to work to stop the social crisis of poverty. In time, Walter Rauschenbusch brought the whole concept of social justice to the attention of churches all around the world, and he had a direct influence on such Christian leaders as Martin Luther King Jr. and Desmond Tutu. May we all pray that we do not miss God's call to step beyond ignorance and into the truth of the gospel. May we receive that gospel in all its fullness, so that God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven, and so that the chasm between us and God can be closed for good. Let us pray. O God, give us ears to hear so that we do not miss the point of your gospel. And give us hearts that are ready to surrender to you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.